Amen. Again, just what a great encouragement this morning that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And there's nobody that He does not want to save. He wants to save everybody. And He's done everything He can possibly do. And I pray that by His grace and His love and through His word and truth today that we'd all be encouraged in the greatness of our God. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to continue to stand and to open them to Romans 7. If you would like a Bible, there's some in the back. And then maybe at this time, Doug and some of the serving team could walk around with some bottles. Does some people would like to have a bottle of water? Anybody would like to have some water? No? Okay. All right. So open up to Romans chapter 7. And this morning, our message is the battle within, the civil war within. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Let's pray. Father, again, we're asking your blessing upon your word. Open up our hearts and minds. Help us to be able to see and hear and understand. You said, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says." So, God, you are speaking to us this morning through your word, through your spirit. Help us in advance, Lord, to receive your word with gladness and a willingness. As you speak to us individually, there's things that you want to say to us to encourage us and to comfort us and even to correct us. I pray in advance that we be willing to say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I tell you from right here and from my place, it is such a blessing to see your smiling faces, your sweet faces. You may just bump somebody. "He wasn't that sweet this morning." But anyways, from my perspective, it is great. You know, it has been so tough. We're looking at the law, and we know that there's 10 commandments that God gave and over 600 that were also written in Deuteronomy and other places. And in some ways, it seems as though our time, our civilization, our time has added an 11th commandment saying, "Thou shalt wear a mask." there's a certain place and time for it, but it is tough and it is difficult, especially somebody like me in my age group. I mean, I like looking at people. I like, when you see me, when I talk to you, you have my full attention. I like to look in your face, your eyes, and there's a sense of just what's going on and how you doing. And you could see the Bible speaks about the countenance of a person. When we were on vacation a week ago, and again, many times, most all the time, actually, when you go out to eat, the server, wonderful and gracious, and they just have to do what they have to do, but they wear a mask. And I tell you, admittedly, I have a little difficulty hearing at times, and especially when there's a lot of noise. And the server, nicest server can be, she is so nice, and she's taking our order, and then she says to us, "I'll be right back, I got to go to the bathroom real bad." And I thought, wow, man, they're pretty open in Montana with how they feel, I guess, I don't know. And I said to my wife, I says, "Honey, I mean, why would she tell us that, you know, she's got to go to the bathroom really bad and she'll be right back?" She says, Honey, she says she's going to get us some bread and she'll be right back. You know how to pray for me now, don't you? Oh, well. When we're looking at our text this morning, and some of you are new and for the first time or just recently coming, and I trust you feel welcomed in the love of God. We're a ministry that we not only believe the Bible, we actually teach from the Bible and through the Bible. And that's the way that the Lord has led us. And I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm so glad there's many more now that are following us online, and I want you to feel welcomed, loved, and encouraged as well. When you drop into Romans chapter 7 and you see the verses that I began to read today talking about a husband and wife, I want to let you know that this is not the text that has to do with marriage. It's only using marriage as an illustration for a specific point having to do with the law of God. If your Bibles are open, and if we just did a quick flyover, we can bring everybody up to speed real quickly. If you went back to Romans chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. So the theme of Romans is living a life. The just shall live by faith. God is wanting to have a relationship with you. God wants to have a relationship with you. He made you in his image, and he wants to relate to you. He wants to spend eternity with you and with me. And so this book of Romans, it introduces us in a deeper way to what it means to have a relationship with God. So we see that first and foremost that God is the initiator. But then in chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for there is no partiality with God. And the world needs to hear this message. There's no partiality with God. That with God, he sees us made in his image, and he wants to redeem us. And God doesn't look at individuals, unfortunately, like many people look at individuals and trying to determine by their appearance. God made it really clear. He doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the inward. And God wants to save the world. And there's nobody that God does not want to save. Praise God. And he shows no partiality, that this gospel message is for the entire world and for each and every person. And I'm so thankful for the men and women and parents and others that didn't give up praying for me. Even though I grew up in a very religious home and very much law-oriented and very much wanting to yield to the ways and commands of God, there certainly was a foundation of a reverence for God, but I didn't understand what it is to have a relationship with God. I related to God based on do's and don'ts, and it led to a spiritual failure until I was 25. So I thank God that he never gave up on me, and he's not giving up on you, no matter who you are or where you're at or how old you are. God is here. I thank God for the worship songs. He's here. He's with us. He's in our midst. And if we go to chapter 3, again, just a quick flyover that'll help us where we're at in our text today. But in chapter 3 and in verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So he makes it really clear, Paul does, getting us through chapter 3, that the whole world is guilty before God. We're all guilty. In a sense, checkmate, you're guilty. And it doesn't matter who you are or your background or how much religion you had growing up or how little you had. God says that the whole world is guilty before him. The whole world needs the work of Christ. And Christ came and he justified us. He made us right with God. Some have said that word justification can be described as just as though I've never sinned. I never knew this word justification until I became a believer. It's strongly a biblical term. So the first three chapters talks about being condemned before God. But God throws the rescue line out and he says, I've done something. I went to the cross. I died for your sins. And there's a way to be right with me, to be justified. And when you accept Jesus Christ, when I accepted Christ at the age of 25, I'm telling you, it's as fresh right now as in 1978. But to be able in this little house, in this little condominium, to raise my hand and to experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And I remember just standing up with this young 20-something-year-old girl. She ended up being my wife. We weren't dating or anything. She just saw somebody that needed Jesus. But Jesus saw somebody that needed him. And I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And all my sin was before me, and I admitted I was a sinner. And what I was met with is the loving kindness of God, not the condemnation of God. His loving kindness leads us to repentance. I asked for his forgiveness. I stood up and I raised my hands and I said, and I can remember to this day, I get to begin again. I had no idea that I was a new creation. All I knew is that I was hellbound and now I'm heavenbound because of what Christ has done for me. And I received that and accepted it, and I was born again. Didn't even know what that term meant. But his word is true, and it's very true, and it's just as true for me and for you and for any in the world today, being justified by Christ. Again, in a quick flyover in chapter 4, a little nugget that we have in chapter 4 of Romans, and in verse 3 it tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why is this important? Because Abraham lived a long time before Moses and the law was ever given. And the point of Romans is the law cannot save you. The law has no power to save you. It has no capacity to save you. The law cannot save you, and it cannot save me. And our text is Paul bringing in the father of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, brings forth Abraham, and he says, Abraham began his relationship with God when he believed God, and that belief was counted for righteousness. I think today, as believers, we should thank God, even in our hearts right now. Thank you for making me right with you. I was on the wrong way, and you, the righteous one, have led me in the right way. We should rejoice in that truth. And then in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 and 2, what's this mean? It means having been justified, it's done. You don't wait. In other words, when you die and are face to face with Jesus, it's not then that you experience this justification. You experience the moment you accept Jesus Christ. It's a one-time event. It takes place. When you accept Christ, you are justified. Having been justified, it's taken place. What does that mean? I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This world is needing peace. And every day that goes by and every week that goes by, you see in our hearts, we agonize and we see the sadness and we see the destruction and we see the hatred in our nation taking place. And then we see people saying, well, we're going to cancel the culture. In other words, what? My friends, when I look deeper into what is being said, what I think people are saying is, I don't like the way things have been in the past. I don't like the ugliness or the sinfulness. I want it to disappear. And I can understand that conversationally. I can understand that. But what you're wanting to disappear is the sin in your own life. That's it. We are not going to clean up this world until Jesus Christ returns, the Prince of Peace, when he comes and he reigns and rules in righteousness. And when we see people right now trying to demolish our nation and trying to say we're going to restart it in some sort of way, in a sense, that's a spiritual longing. And the spiritual longing is, I can't just wipe out my past by destroying all my albums that I have and disregard for my family or whatever else. That's not going to do a thing. What it is in our own hearts, our nation needs to be crying out to God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Cancel out my sin and let me begin again. And that's what Jesus is doing. And that's what Jesus is saying to us today. And that's why we have peace with God and we can rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And then we looked in our last teaching in chapter 6 of Romans and in chapter 6 of Romans. Again, this is absolutely important if we're going to really understand chapter 7. Just again, to bring you back in. You tell me that you've never struggled as a Christian. You tell me that the things that you really want to do to honor God and you make a determination to do that and then you do something absolutely the opposite and you struggle inside and you're dealing with your failure as a believer, you're dealing with your guilt, you're dealing with what's going on. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I didn't want to do, I am doing. What's happening? That's chapter 7. But 6 comes before 7. And there's an easy way to remember chapter 6. There's 3 really important truths that are given to us, many others, but 3 that we need right now. Paul, at the end of chapter 7, he's going to cry out to God. But chapter 6, there's a cry out to God. And can you, in your notes or margin or just in your mind, can you spell the word cry a little differently? Can you spell it with a K? Can you spell the word cry? K-R-Y. If you can remember that, that'll help you out. Again, in chapter 3 and 4 and 5, we're experiencing justification. But then we're dealing in chapter 6 with ourself. And we're saying, what's going on with this? I wish that when I was saved and a new nature comes within every believer, the nature, Christ within us, a new nature. Before that's an old nature. But I wish that old nature would have just been ripped out and all I had was a new nature. But I have this new nature, but I still have the old nature. And that's what creates the battles inside of us. And to ignore that and to deny that is not being biblically truthful. In chapter 6, the explanation was the word no in verse 6 of chapter 6, knowing that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. What we need to know and to remember is that when Christ died, I died with him. He did not die for any of his sins. He had no sins. He died for me and for my sins. And I need to bring my mind to that biblical truth. The K in the word cry is to know. I'm calling out to God. I'm crying. K-R. In verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6:11, it gives us the R, and that's reckon. And that means there's action. So I need to know with certainty that when Christ died on the cross, he died for me. He died for my sins, nailed to the cross. And I need to reckon that to be true. I need to realize that that is what actually happened. And then the letter Y in the word cry that we see here before us, we'll find that when we see that Jesus is wanting us to present ourselves to him in righteousness. So we want to yield ourselves to Jesus Christ and realize what he has done for us to save us and to justify us, to cry out to him, to know what he has done for us. In verse 23, it tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've been justified in verse 24 freely by the grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. So we get back over to our text today, and you're saying, yeah, Pastor, let's move on with that. What's going on? Well, the important thing here is with the law. And what is our relationship to the law? And many Christians, listen carefully, I have been guilty of this. My Christian life was parked in chapter 7 and never moved into chapter 8. My Christian life was a life of failure and frustration, trying to live in my relationship with God based on his law and not based on the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a huge difference. So Paul begins to explain for us in chapter 7 in verses 1, 2, and 3. He gives an illustration. He's saying, in marriage, under the law, you're married to your spouse. Husband and wife is married. And that marriage is until death do us part. Again, it's not a teaching on marriage, but he's using marriage as an illustration. So this covenant relationship, it is together until death. Nothing can break it but death. In the illustration, it's given, if the spouse dies, the other spouse is free to remarry because death has taken place. So Paul is saying, in our lives, we were married to the law. We are under the law. We are married to the law. Some wives are saying, I wish I married the perfect husband. Okay, let's think about that for just a minute. Let's just say that Mr. Law, because the law is perfect. So let's just say that Mr. Law is your husband. He's the perfect husband. I mean, he wakes up with a smile on his face. His hair's already in place. His clothes are already perfectly there. He's already in the kitchen. He's making you breakfast. He's taking care of things. If someone said to Mr. Law, perfect, did you wake up grumpy? He'd say, no, I let her sleep in. But anyways, he's perfect. He's perfect in all his ways. And she's so happy and she's so proud. And she says to her friends, look at my husband. I have the perfect husband. And off to work he goes, clockwork. Starts at, 8. He's home at 5, comes in, and he's there to greet you. But when he comes in, he says, were you a little bit tired today? What do you mean? Well, I noticed a little dust, in the house. I noticed the carpet doesn't seem to be vacuumed. And is the dishwasher broken? I mean, why are all the dishes in the sink? You say, what's going on? Well, Miss Wife, you married Mr. Perfect. And Mr. Law is perfect. And Mr. Law demands perfection. And you're going to say, oh, I wish Mr. Law would die. I don't want Mr. Perfect. I just want my husband back. And that's the illustration Paul is giving. He's saying, you don't want to live and be married to the law. But how can I? The law is not going to die. The law of God, the word of God lives forever. I'm trapped. It's a good point. Now you're thinking biblically. But there has to be a death. A death has to take place to set you free from the demands of the law. When Christ died on the cross, he died for you. With your Bibles open, look at Romans chapter 8, because we'll be getting there next week. But in Romans 8:4, a little trailer in advance, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ, when he died on the cross, he set us free from the law and from the grip of the law and the power of the law. And this is really troubling for Christians, because for us as Christians, we want to prove that we're really spiritually, really growing. And people say, well, how are you growing? And you're going to list, basically, a list of laws, rules, and regulations that you created that you're achieving along the way. You're going to say, there's my spirituality. And then outwardly, it's going to look like you're really achieving something, but inwardly, it is going to lead to frustration and discontentment and dissatisfaction. God is not wanting us to have a relationship with him based upon the law. If we look back into our text in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, to Jesus, who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And that's what we want to do. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Praise God, there's something that took place. So then people will say, or the Jewish people would say, well, Paul then is what purpose is the law? Listen, the law is good, and the law is holy, and the law is right. Don't throw the law out. Listen to what the law is. The question is asked, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul's given a testimony. Paul was considered blameless. If you go over to Philippians 3 later on, he lists his testimony, and everybody looking on him, it was blameless. So the law had a place. So Paul, in his relationship with God, he loved God with all of his own heart. There was no idol in his life. He did blaspheme the name of the Lord. He kept holy the Sabbath day. He honored and respected his mother and father. He didn't murder at this time. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't lie, but he did covet. And the law pointed that out to him. And I'm wondering, you know, when you covet, you think, well, that's the 10th of the commands. But because you covet, you will lie. Because you covet, because you desire something that you want, your flesh wants it, you desire it so much, you're willing to forsake God and his ways for it. It started with coveting, and it could lie, and it could go to murder and adultery and many other of the other sins. Paul coveted, and I'm wondering what he coveted. Maybe it was when he stood and he saw Stephen, and he saw Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit, and he saw Stephen give a testimony, because these men were probably similar in age. And Stephen proclaiming the greatness of God, all of 7 of Acts, a testimony of God's faithfulness and his saving work. And at the end, Paul said, stone Stephen. Could it be he was coveting that relationship, that confident relationship that Stephen had with God? Could it be that? It could. So, verse 8, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires. Apart from the law, sin was death. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which I was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy. And just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, that through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Pastor, I jumped off the train. What's going on in these verses? He's telling us regarding sin in the law. If you feel that you can keep the law is going to produce sin in you. There's no way. I don't understand that. If I'm walking down and it says, wet paint, do not touch. It is wet. The law says, don't do it. It just something inside of me. You can go into this place. Don't go into that room there. I got to see what's in there. What do you mean you can't go in? Again, the law is going to produce sin in your life. Paul is explaining it to us. And then what he says to us, and in this next section, almost 50 times, he uses the word I, me, my, myself. And what he's explaining is the battle that is going on in his life. Again, can the law save you? Yes or no? I guess there's just a few people. Can the law save you? Yes or no? No. Good. Yeah. You were in one of my high school classes. There's the key. The answer is no. Can the law allow you to live fruitfully for the glory of God? The answer is no. I'll help you out. It can't. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, which is holy, which is good, which is right, is to help us understand I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. Is that it, Pastor? Is that what it is? Yes. As a matter of fact, it declares in Galatians, and this is worth writing down in your notes or you can turn to it, but in Galatians chapter 3, it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So that's what the law needed to do. The law needed to bring me to Jesus, and I'm desperate for Jesus, and I need Jesus, and I want to look to Jesus. Paul in his Christian life, as well as many of us in our Christian lives, we fail to look to Jesus, and we look to the law. We look to the law to change us, or to make us right, or to make us holy, or to direct our lives. We look to the law to bring forth salvation. Listen, if I'm presenting the gospel to somebody, and I'm presenting the grace of God, which is in the gospel, and I'm presenting that we're all sin, the Bible says we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, but the good news is Jesus Christ has died for us. So I'm presenting the gospel, the good news. I'm presenting the grace of God and the truth of God and the reality of the salvation. But if someone says, I don't see myself that way. I don't see myself like you see myself. You see myself as a sinner and I'm not that bad. What I'm going to do then is I'm going to go over to the law and I'm going to bring the law. Because God's law is going to say, well, are you perfect? Have you always honored God with your life? Have you ever not sought after a false idol? Have you ever not used God's name in vain? Have you ever been disrespectful to your parents? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Besides lying to me right now, but I mean, is there any other thing? So you're going to bring the law because the law is going to do its job. And he's going to say, you know what? I am a liar. Just like Paul said, I'm one who covets. The law does its job, and it leads us to Christ. Now, follow me with this. This is Paul being open about his struggle. And he's going to try to stop sinning. He doesn't want to sin, but he lacks the power of that. In verse 13, and we start in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. Carnal means fleshly nature. Verse 15. Now, again, notice how many times the word I, me, my, over 50 times, you're not going to see the name Jesus in this part. For I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do what I do not, let me start again. Verse 16, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Remember, his old nature. His new nature's in him. I'm going to stop right now for one clarification. Some Bible teachers will say Paul's not saved at this point. He is absolutely saved. He's being honest with us. It's a struggle. This isn't his life before he was saved. This is his life as a believer. And it's the life of every true and honest believer, the struggle that we have before we understand the work and power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me. But now, how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He's responsible. For if I do what I will not to do, sin dwells in me. I find that then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Yet I see another law in me, and my members are warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He's saying there's a battle. There's the old nature. There's the new nature. There's a fight going on inside of me. And notice what he says. Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, 8:1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My friends, this is fabulous news today. It can set us free. Think about your life. Think about your desire. Your desire is to please God. Your desire is to live for God. Your desire is to worship Him, to allow your life to bear fruit for His glory. And for some reason, you have been in a cycle of despair and frustration and headed downward. And you maybe not be realizing, but you're relating to God based on what you do or you don't do. You're relating to God based upon your performance. You're relating to God not upon the Spirit of God and the newness of the Spirit, but you're relating to God regarding your past. You're allowing the enemy to come forth and use your past to bring condemnation and discouragement into your life. That's why he says there is no condemnation and there is no discouragement. Paul has this here to be able to set us free. I know this. I know this so well. I've shared before, when we first moved here in 1980, and just my wife and I, and we had a 75 Chevy Camaro two-door. Where is that? I want that car. But before we had children and we're in Seattle, a new big city, moved here. I'm working corporate sales in six states in Western Canada. And I never changed my license plate from Colorado to Washington. Oh, it's okay. That's just the law. We'll do it later on. I went to get a fishing license. They said, are you an in-state resident? I says, and I was with a guy I've been witnessing to. And I lied to the guy. And I said, yeah. And when I left, the guy I'm witnessing to, he told me, why'd you lie? I says, well, eventually I'll be here long enough. I'm going to stay here. I rationalized it. And then it was on a Saturday, and we're in Seattle, and the carpool lane started. And you need to have three people at that time in a carpool lane. I always wanted to know what a carpool lane was like. So we're downtown Seattle. My wife said, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm going to do it. It's Saturday. They're at Winchell's right now. We're okay. And so I got on the freeway and took off. And there's a highway patrol right on the right side waiting for me. I think God told him, wait. And so as soon as I passed him, lights were on, I pulled over. He wasn't interested in a conversation. He was just interested in identification. And obviously, when I got my license, I had an in-state fishing license as well and an out-of-state license plate. And he was so thankful to say, Mr. Blumberg, today is your fortunate day. You get a ticket for driving to the carpool lane. You get a ticket for not changing your license plate, and you're going to be reported to Fish and Game for lying about your thing. Oh, my. I understand the law. I understand rebelling from the law. I understand that in my early Christian life, but today as well, but there's been some good, miserable correction over time. But I didn't understand, how do I yield to the Spirit? My motivation is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship team is going to come up. We have two other worship songs, and we're going to have prayer as well. I'll be over on this side, and Mark and Tammy will be here. So the worship team will come forward at this time. And as they're coming forward, if you can go ahead and stand as well. So what happens from today? In this message from God's Word, I'm so grateful because we're going to move into chapter 8, and we're going to see what the work of the Holy Spirit does for us in our lives. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within us. The life of the Spirit is within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. But there's an experience of the power of the Holy Spirit for our lives. And many times as believers, we forsake that relationship with God, God the Holy Spirit, and we're trying to relate to God based on our duties, our work, our performance. God wants to free us from that today. The law will only frustrate you. The work of the law is to lead you to Christ. If you've come to Christ, it's to experience that newness. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can do that at this time. God is wanting a relationship not based upon the law, based upon His love. He is Mr. Love, and He wants to set us free from being married to the law to being married to Jesus, for we are the bride of Christ. If you've yet to accept Christ as your Savior, even during this worship song, you say, Lord, I do want that relationship. My sin has separated me from you. Forgive me. Maybe you want to be renewed in your heart as well. However we can pray for you, encourage you, whatever we can do during these two worship songs, we're available for that. Thanks.